5 tonight, if we may, please. And with your kindness, I think I'll set tonight. And appreciate y'all being so good to me to let me do that. I don't like to set, but I need to do it sometimes. And tonight's one of those nights. James chapter 5. I preached this morning about the Lord's return. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Lord comes. And we saw the acceleration of sin. We saw the lack of separation that was taking place. We saw the impending danger of judgment that was coming and how men were blind to. We saw those things. But I asked myself, what is my responsibility? What's my obligation? What does God expect out of me while I'm waiting on Him? God has expectations of us, and we need to fulfill His expectations. We can't do that unless we know what His will is and what where His boundary lines are. In James 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Now, he tells us to be patient. Then he tells us to establish. When I read that, I think about how the Word of God, it establishes us where we are not blown from every strange wind of doctrine. It gives us the truth. His Word is truth. His Word is correct. And it gives us clear guidelines. And, you know, if we need His, if we know His Word the way we should, there's many things we don't have to pray about. We don't have to pray about them. God's clarified those things in His Word. And so we already know the answers. We already know what to do because God has spoken on that. But what is His desire for us while we're awaiting Him to come? Years ago, I was fishing with a dear, dear friend. He was in the Marine Corps when I met him. And we had started a military ministry in Millington back in the early 80s, 1980s. And that ministry grew. I had a college classmate who called me, who was pastoring up in Wisconsin. And he said, "I've got a young man out of our church who's going to be in Millington. Is that close to you?" I said, "Well, not really." I said, "It's probably about an hour, almost an hour." And I said, "But what is it?" And he told me that he was in the Navy and there in Millington. And I started going out to pick him up for Sunday school and for church and for Wednesday night. And I thought, man, this is crazy. We ought to, there's guys everywhere here. And we started running a bus out there. And one day we had over 100 sailors and Marines on a bus. And we had Evangelist Tim Lee preach. It was just a tremendous service. And the Rear Admiral, who was in charge of the Navy, came out. We honored him. And Commandant of the Marine Corps was there. We honored him. And it was a great, great service. And we're talking about what does God expect? What does He want out of us? And, you know, we would go out and we would pick these fellows up. And we had a great time with them. And many of them who did not know the Lord are just kids straight out of boot camp. Many of them did not know the Lord and came to receive the Lord. We're to be established. And he says, establish your hearts. I believe that means rooted. We ought to be rooted. We ought to be rooted or planted by the rivers of water, never leaving or needing any kind of nourishment. Now, and then he says, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. This young Marine that I met when in our military ministry, he's much older now, and he's come to visit us, and he's married, and we're fishing together, and we're talking about spiritual things, and we start talking about the coming of the Lord. And he says this, he says, his dear, dear friend, he says, "I believe, as a matter of fact, I know the Lord is coming, but I don't believe I'll see it in my time, in my life." And I looked at him, and with a little bit of sharpness in my voice, I said, "Don't say that. Don't say that. The Lord can come at any time. There's nothing prohibiting Him from coming today. The rapture, being called up, is the next prophetic event on the calendar." And I said, "Don't say that." A lot of people live their life that, you know, we're going to live and die, and we've got eons and eons of time before God comes. Now, we don't know, as I said this morning, when the Lord is coming, but certainly God has a requirement for us. When we first moved here back in 1989, we had just a wonderful time. We lived in a small little parsonage there on the property. It was a bit small for our family, but we made do, and we had a lot of love and a lot of good things going on in that little bitty trailer house over there. Tommy Hose, I spoke about him this morning. He helped me put a fence up. We went and got a little German Shepherd puppy, and he grew up to be Doc Savage the 7th, and he kept us safe, especially when I was gone. He had no qualms about chewing up anybody that was not immediate family. That's just the way he was. And it was great for our kids. We had this huge property the kids could play on. You know, now I know this can't be imagined today, but even my kids can't imagine how I grew up. When I was 12 and 14, I'd grab a .22 rifle and go off in the woods all day. Everybody carried a pocket knife to school. Everybody did. And if we cut anybody, we cut ourselves messing around with it, you know. But my kids, they had adventure out there on that church property. It was hollers and hills. It's probably some of the worst property, most worthless property in South Jackson. There was like 11 acres, and we were on about 4 acres of it, and the rest of it was just not worth anything. But our kids, they had this big machete, and they cut out and chopped out caves in the kudzu. And remember that? And they would come. We have pictures of them at that age, and they look like bus kids. I mean, they look. Some of your kids are in those pictures. And I thought, man, what kind of parents were we, you know? But that was their play clothes. They had play clothes, school clothes, and church clothes. And they had a great time. But we got them bikes, and they had the church parking lot to ride on. And I tell them, boy, you're lucky kids. Most kids don't have their own parking lot. I said, you got your own parking lot. And it was slanted, and they could pick up momentum coming down, and they had to hoof it back up some. But there was a loop-around drive in that parking lot, and some of the kids just down on Hartsbridge Road from us was Southside High School, and some of the kids would come down, and they would like to pull in that and kind of spin the gravel and get a little bit of barking rubber and come around that way and go out. So I told them, I said, understand this. You have all the parking lot to ride on that you can stand. I said, but here's the basketball goal. Tommy Hosey came out, and we put a big basketball goal up. It's still there, by the way. When Tommy put something up, it's there. To put Billy Miller and Tommy Hosey, when they put it up, it'll be there through the millennial reign. Let me tell you, it's going to be there. And I drove by there not long ago and just sat in the parking lot and was having some thoughts, and I sat there, and I thought of all the times I beat teenage boys on that basketball goal, all the time, and my sons as well. And the fence is still standing, and very faded, you can read, beware of dog on the gate. There's a sign that I put up there warning people not to come in our yard. But there was a basketball goal, and immediately across from the basketball goal, the parking lot, was a Coke machine that was outside the school building. And if you remember Joy Bell and Rachel, I said, you can ride your bikes anywhere, but do not go. There's an imaginary line here where this Coke machine is and where the basketball goal is, and you're not to be past that point. Because this is the point where those kids come down, they spin around, and if you cross, if I come up or if I walk out or if I look out and see you past that line, it's not going to be any talking. We're not going to have any conversation. It's going to be an immediate whipping. I'm going to whip you. I'm going to spank you because these are the laws of Dad. This is for your good. This is for your safety. And if you cross that, there's a good chance some kid's going to be reckless. By the way, this is before anybody had a cell phone, but they were reckless back then. That music blaring and all that kind of stuff. And I said, I don't want you past that. So I gave them some boundary lines so they could enjoy their bike. They had all the parking lot, but this one small section, and there was the imaginary line from the basketball goal to the Coke machine. God has some boundary lines for His children. And He desires some things for us, and He gives it to us. He tells us to be patient. He tells us to be established in our hearts, and He tells us to look for the coming of the Lord because His coming draweth nigh. Now, you say, when is His coming? I don't know, but it's closer than it's ever been. It's closer than it's ever been. In these last days, before the coming of the Lord, what does God desire of our lives? Let me give you 4 thoughts from the book of James, chapter 5. First of all, I think God desires that we be a people with proper properties and are proper properties are goals in our life. Our priorities, what I'm trying to say, priorities. He tells us in verse 1 of James 5, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. He says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. He says, you have this gold, you weep and howl, you want to collect all this wealth in your life. Your gold and your silver, they're cankered, and they're rust, and this is a witness. That's because you're storing up, and it's just sitting there molding, rusting. And he says, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. He says, ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Who are you saving it for? Now, I'm not saying it's not wise, and we should consider the ant, and the Bible tells us to be wise in our latter days in this. Don't misunderstand, but I think that there's some people who never have enough. There's never enough, and I've seen those people, and they're like that. Have you ever seen two dogs that live in the same house? And there's one dog who gulps down his food as fast as he can, and then goes and pushes the other dog out of his bowl to get his food too. But I hate a dog like that, you know. I'm glad cat people aren't here to comment on this right now. But understand this, there are those who heap up treasures together for the last days. He says in verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. Now, I use this often for a missions conference, and there are fields, and laborers are the missionaries who go to take care of our fields. But he says, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the lords of Sabbath, speaking of the Sabbath. And it says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth. You spoiled yourself. You know, we are a people of pleasure. We want cruises, and we want vacations, and we want mountains, and we want cabins, and we want beaches. And if you can afford that, I'm not saying it's wrong, but we don't need to live for these things. Our priorities need to be right. Our priorities need to be correct. He says, and been wanton, you have nourished your heart. You have not said no to yourself about anything, as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doeth not resist you. Now, when we only live for wealth, if our priorities are about gain, wealth, if things that we want. And I've seen Christian people terrible about this. I've seen pastors bad about this. They get an Apple computer that's a B-51, and the B-52 comes out 6 months later, and they got to have that one. This one no longer is of use. And always bigger and better. We rob ourselves of God's true riches when all of our priorities are about wealth and about things. And I think as we're living in these last days, we don't need to be about money and things. Not an amen in the whole house. I understand we have mortgages. I do too. I understand that we have cars and gas, and it costs more than ever, and there's groceries when you can find. I understand all these things. But I'm telling you, God desires a people who have their priorities proper priorities. And when we live only for ourselves, when we live only for wealth, when we live only to gain, when we live only for our toys, we rob ourselves of true riches from God. What are those riches? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 or 6 through 10 say this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, if I understand this verse right, if we've got food in our belly and clothes on our back, that's all that God has pretty much promised us. You know, it's a long time before we could buy a house. I was in my 40s before I bought my first house. And it's because, if I'd been in business, I would certainly have bought one much, much earlier. But most the two churches that I pastored, this one and another one, had parsonages. And a parsonage is a raw deal for the pastor and certainly for his family. You say, well, why is that? Because when the pastor, if the pastor were to die, if he was to be killed in a car wreck, a plane crash, or he just died of natural causes, there's usually 30 days for Mrs. Pastor and the kids to get out for the new pastor, his family. That's just a terrible thing. But I was in my 40s, and I used to pray. I used to bother me. I used to pray about it. I wrestled over it. And I said, God, I need a house. I need a house for David. I need a house for my kids. I need some security for them. And God would tell me every time. Every time he'd say, the foxes have holes and the birds in the air have nests, but the son of man have no place to lay his head. Every time he'd tell me that. Every time. He'd say, you know, you have food and you have raiment. You have more than what I have now, what I had when I was here. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the son of man have nowhere to lay his head. You need to trust me. Now, God, as you know, and the church was generous and gave us some money to put a down payment on a house many years ago. We bought that house. We paid that house off recently. The last 5 years, we downsized because of our family shrinking. But notice, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing. We didn't bring, when we got here, we had nothing. When we leave, we're taking nothing with us. Food and raiment, we should be content with that. Let me ask you, are we content with that? He says, but they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare. Can I just tell you my own feeling about this? If I had a nickel every time someone came to me and asked me to subsidize my income with barley green, with Shackley, with Amway, with Zondervan Books, I'd be a millionaire if I had a nickel every time. And they'd say, and they would build it for ministry. You know, I know you're about ministry, but if you got your Amway, you could own your own company. And it's a pyramid thing. And I'm just going to be working for somebody else to get rich. And, you know, you'll be able to support missionaries personally. You'll be able to send missionaries to the field by yourself without the church. I don't think God wants me to do that. I think God wants me to send them through the church. You know, these people, listen to me carefully. There are people who are scammed. And if you do this, you're going to win a house. If you do this, you win a free trip to Hawaii for 7 days in a paid trip, meals and hotel room. If you do this, you're going to win a car. If you do this, you're going to win a trip out to Hollywood and you'll meet all the movie stars. Rock Hudson will be there, all these other ones, will be there. Clayton Moore will be there, and you'll see the Fonz, and he'll be there, and listen to me. The reason why people are deceived into scams is because they are appealing to your covetousness. Covetousness, what is covetousness? It's the itch for more. What I've got's not enough. If I can get a little bit more. I have seen people over the years, I've pastored these people, and they're gathering, and those, the more they gather, the more they're over it, and they're over it. And they're like that crazy dog. You walk closer, they'll snarl, they'll show their teeth, and they'll do that, and that's kind of scary, wasn't it? And listen, and they wouldn't give you. I mean, they wouldn't share. They might need that for a rainy day. And let me tell you something: they never ever have enough, and they can't enjoy what they have. You see, the Bible tells us, verse 9: "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." I think a lot of pastors are out of ministry because of money. I don't know, maybe the church did not treat them right. I've been in churches that didn't treat us properly, that wouldn't treat fairly or right. But God's always treated us well. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown man in what? Destruction and perdition. He says, for the love, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Why do people murder their spouses? Because they don't want to lose everything. They don't want to split anything. It's easier for them to kill their wife than it is to go to divorce court. Hey, it was easier for Cain to shed his brother's blood than to give a lamb. So we see here the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They've left the faith. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What are those sorrows? I think they've lost their marriage. They've lost their children. They've lost relationships. And they've lost themselves. This is about setting proper priorities, having our priorities right. God wants us, while we're waiting for Him to come, to have the right priorities. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't go about like you're better than anyone else, nor trust in uncertain riches." There was a rich man who God called him a fool and said, "Who shall tonight you're going to die? Who shall these things be?" You know, there is no security in finances. We may feel, "I'm secure. I'll pull my barns down. I'll build larger barns. And, and we have CDs and we have, you know, a 401k. And we've got savings over here. And we've got a special fund here. And we've got a lot of money." But I want you to know this, that all that could fall just that quick. And he tells us here that there are uncertain riches. He says, those that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in, it's interesting, the living God. He is the living God. He's the one who knows our needs. He's the one who cares for us, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. All that we have, He's given to us to enjoy. And not just dealing with the finances. Have your priorities right. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. We should be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to hand out, willing to communicate. The word communicate means to give here, to invest in good works, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, too many of God's people are more concerned and they're more about worry than they are about worship. I have seen, and Debbie has pointed out to me, and I think it's just this generation, but I see a real panic, and I'm just going to tell you what I think about it. It's my thoughts on this, but I'm not a prepper, you know. I don't have 57 cans of Vienna sausage down in my basement, and, you know, I joke with Debbie about it. She don't like me to say it. You know, I just tease about it. She says, "Don't you think we should stock up on some things?" I said, "As long as I got a full magazine, I go get whatever I want." She said, "I wish you wouldn't say that." And that's a joke, by the way. I'm just joking. And rear Y2K, it's nothing. But, man, we still have candles and bottled water from Y2K. You know, and... we got stuff together, and we thought at midnight our computers are going to go crazy, and we didn't know what was going to happen. And, I had the buses all gassed up, and I was ready. I was just trying to be prepared, and if we needed to take people out somewhere out in the country, I talked to some people, and we had some provisions and things. Like I talked to some other pastors, but can I tell you this? I'm not buying a cow and putting him in my backyard. I don't want milk that bad. I'm not doing that. I'm not getting chickens. You know, I'm not going to get chickens. You know, I got folks who've got chickens. I get my eggs from them. You know, I don't know. I'm not going to fight the bugs for carrots. I don't like carrots anyway. I'm not going to fight the bugs. You know, I'm not going to do that. You know, say, "Well, you know, why do you go to the store and there's no carrots?" I think it's a win-win for me, and you know, I don't care. Debbie loves carrots, but not me. And I'm just saying this. All this prepping and all this, you know, people in their community and they're doing and they're concerned. And there's some that are doing it because they just enjoy a garden, and that's fine. You know, don't misunderstand. But then there's a borderline where you cross a line into Crazyville. Crazyville. We got to have a milk cow, and we got to have roosters and chickens and eggs and such. You know, tigers, lions, and bears, oh my, and all these different things. And I'm just saying, I want to tell you something. I'm in my Father's house. I'm in my Father's hand. That doesn't mean I need to be sloppy. That doesn't mean I need to be grossly irresponsible. I think with what God has given me, I think I've done quite well with it. I do. God has blessed us. He's expanded it. It's been very little over the years, but God has provided. And for one way or the other. But these people who are storing things, I think they got their priorities wrong, especially when it comes to laying up things of great wealth and and they can pass that on. That's fine. But I want you to know there's no security in this. Matthew chapter 6 deals with this. He says to us in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. I think that's really clear, don't you? Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven are there waiting for us. That's every cup of cold water you give in the name of the Lord. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I know Christian people. I know men of God. They base whether they're going to go or not on what the provisions are. I want to tell you, I've never done that ever. Ever have I ever done that. When I came to this church in 1989, the deacons asked me, this is a point blank question. They said, how much will it take to get you to come here? I said, I don't talk money. I've got a wife and four kids. All I ask is that you provide for my family. That has always been my answer. I tell young preachers this. Man, you talk to people today, and you talk about hiring staff, and they ask you, do you provide dental? I said, dude, I don't even have dental. And you want to know if I provide dental? Look down, if you would, Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's mammon? What is it? It's money. You can't serve, you can serve God or you can serve George Washington, but you can't serve both of them. And if George Washington dictates whether you step in God's will or not, you're in trouble. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. I love this. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, worry, can add 1 cubit 18 inches to his stature, to your height? And why take ye thought of raiment? Why are you concerned about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What is he talking about here? James and Matthew and through here Paul to Timothy. He's talking about having right priorities in this last days. In this last days. I think that we need to really listen carefully. This goes against the American dream. I'm not saying that you shouldn't make money. I don't want you to misunderstand this. I think of a lady who was going to the supermarket. And a guy stopped in the parking lot and says, hey, lady, I got an elephant for sale for $500. She said, I don't want an elephant. He said, it's only $500. She said, I don't need an elephant. He says, I'll give you two elephants for $500. She said, I'll take both of them. That's a deal I can't pass up. Understand, we need to have right priorities. He says, verse 31, Matthew 6, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Greeks seek, or the Gentiles rather seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You know what? I don't know my needs. God knows my needs. Hey, let me help you. If you stay off the HGTV, you'll be happy with your kitchen cabinets. If you'll stay off that HGTV, you'll be happy with your kitchen countertops. You know. Amen. Just because we can't afford it doesn't mean we have to do it. And there are people who grew up, who settled this land, who would laugh at us for our foolishness. Now, God knows our needs. Do you think God knows your needs? He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, what things? The things that we need, not the things that we want or the things that we desire, but the things that we need shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We've got enough to deal with today. Don't worry about tomorrow. I think God is telling us to have the right priorities while we're waiting for Him. Understand, God knows we have needs, and He'll meet those needs if we practice Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first. Put God first. Put God first. You know, there's a lot of folks driving around in a second nice big old pickup truck, or there's a lot of folks got a nice big widescreen TV, and they're using God's money to pay for it, and they're in trouble. They're in trouble. There are folks who have a little cabin down there by the lake, and they're using God's money to buy. They don't give their tithes and offerings to the church. They don't. We have, by the way, we had a great offering this morning. Had a great offering last week. I'm not trying to get on anybody here. I'm just saying this, and I want you to know this. If you're selfish with God, if you know, giving God what is His is not going to make you rich. Tithes and offerings aren't going to make you rich. But I'm convinced if you're not right in your giving, you don't have the riches God desires to give you. You see, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. He wants us to have the right priorities. Secondly, I think God desires that we be people of patience. He says in James 5, verse 7, and He uses the word patience four or five times between verses 7 and 12. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and later rains. The farmer, he doesn't go out and put in his crops on a Friday night, then goes out Saturday morning. Oh, time to go harvest the crops. No, he just put it in. He's got to be patient. He's got to wait. And he's waiting for the early and for the later rains to come in. And he's going to reap later. He says in verse 8, be also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He says, grudge not one another, or against one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. He says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken into the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of what? Patience. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure. We have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord was very pitiful. He was concerned, loving, and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. We need to be people of patience. Now, I want to tell you something. I fail in this department. I am not a patient person. I want it. I want it now. I want it yesterday. I don't like to stand in lines. I don't like to go to theme parks. I don't do it. I don't do it. I refuse to do it. I will not do it. I was invited. Joe Grapes invited me. He got a couple passes to the tool place across from the on Pleasant Plains. You know, Black and Decker. Black and Decker. He got someone at his school gave him these passes where you go in and they mark all the tools down. So I go in looking for yellow and black stuff. That's what I go in there looking for. If you've seen my garage, I have a corner of nothing but DeWalt. And I like that stuff. I like it a lot. Someone says, well, Milwaukee's better. I don't care. You know, I like it. Yellow and black. It's so pretty. And that's how I put it up on my wall. Okay. And I'm in there and I find a thing. That's a great deal. I find this and that's a great deal. And I find this and it's a great deal. And I walk up. Now, you know, I can't walk very far right now. I can't stand very long. And I go there and I get up to the counter and a guy looked at me. He didn't growl, but he gave me a really look. And I said, is this where the line is? He says, no, man, the line starts back there. It was way back there. So I started walking back. I got about halfway there and I found the box and I laid all my stuff on the box. And I turned to Joe and said, take your time. I'll be in the car. And I went to the car. Joe said, aren't you going to get this stuff? I said, no, I'm not waiting in line for that. And Joe was nice enough. He picked up one of the tools and just bought it for me. I don't have patience. I don't. You know, I don't want to pull up at fast food and say, can you pull up? No, I cannot pull up. I want my hamburger and my I don't want special sauce on it. You know, I know I'm not at Burger King, but this is the way I don't go to McDonald's ever again. I never go back there. I don't think I'll ever do that. But when they say, can you pull up? No, I cannot pull up. I refuse to wait. If I wanted to wait, I'd go to a steakhouse. But I just want to roll through the window. Can somebody say amen? I'm the only person here, you know. And Debbie says, oh, great. Now they're going to spit in our food. So we're going down the road and she's pulling her burger apart, looking at everything, you know. And but I don't have patience, but I want you to know God wants us to be patient people. We can be sure that if we have sown righteous seed, we will eventually reap a harvest of blessing. But we have to be patient. We don't go out tomorrow to get the crops. We have to wait. The rules of reaping, of sowing and reaping is that we sow, we reap what we sow. We sow, we reap later than we sow, and we reap more than we sow. Now, if others have abused you, he tells us the judge is at the door. God's going to settle all those things, and we don't have to fight them. And if you're going through trials, be patient. Because God is still on His throne. God wants us to be patient, to be patient people. Listen, have proper priorities. Be a patient people. Wait on the Lord. Keep God first. Impatience causes us to operate in the flesh and not to behave as Jesus. Thirdly, I think God desires that we be people of prayer. And notice in James 5, verse 13, it says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. We should be people of prayer. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject of like passions as we are. He was just a man. He put his breeches on just like we did. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. 3.5 years. He says, and he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Notice the types of prayers. There's prayers for the sick. There's prayers for forgiveness. There's prayer about weather. Understand this. God wants us to be people of prayer. This is where we lose the victory. The failures we have are prayer failures. Someone said, there is no need for prayer, or there is no need that prayer cannot meet, and no problem that prayer cannot solve. Listen, pray about everything. Pray about everything. I was talking to Zach, and he had some questions. And it's a unique situation that's there with some people there who really want a good, solid church. They don't They don't really have one there. There's a good church in that area, but there's, and that pastor has said, we're not reaching everybody. We need another church like this. Come on, which is a wonderful thing. But I told Zach, I said, and I told him more than once, just because it makes sense, just because it's computes, 2 + 2 = 4, just because it's a no-brainer, doesn't mean that God's in it. I can't tell you there's been a couple times that I was just moving straight ahead because, I mean, it's a no-brainer. This is what anybody has any smarts at all would do. And then God says, you didn't ask me about that. I'm not in that. And even though it makes sense, and even though it's a no-brainer, and even though it's 2 + 2 and it equals 4, if God's not in it, it's not going to float. It's not going to float. It's not going to fly. It's not going to do well. There is no need that prayer cannot meet and no problem that prayer cannot solve. Pray about everything. Pray for power to stand. Pray for God to help you be the mother and the wife and to be the father and the husband. And pray for God to help you be the young person and God-honoring, parent-honoring, obeying child God would have you. Listen, God wants us to have right priorities. God wants us to be people of patience. God wants us to be people of prayer. And lastly, God wants us to be people of personal concern for others. He tells us in James 5, verse 19 and 20, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. God wants us to be people who are personally involved, personally concerned about the souls of others. James stresses the ministry to others. In James 1, verse 27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to help them in their struggles, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God wants us to be people of personal concern about reaching souls. He says here that if any of you do err from the truth and we convert him, we reach him, we have converted the sinner from the error of his ways, we've saved a soul from death, and we shall hide a multitude of sins. Listen to me. God wants us to have the right priorities, proper priorities. He wants us to be people of patience. He wants us to be people of prayer. He wants us to be people of personal concern and soul winning. I believe, just as I told my kids, hey, listen, you've got the whole parking lot. Man, have at it. Get out there, ride your bikes, have fun. But there's an imaginary line. Here's the Coke machine. Here's the basketball goal. If you cross that line, we're not going to talk about it. We're not going to pray about it. We're not going to say, Daddy, I'm sorry. Or, Daddy, I didn't know where I was at. I'm going to tell you something. You're getting a whipping for that. Because those kids will spill in here. They will run over you. This is the law of the Medes and Persians. This is what Dr. Rick is saying to you. You better not cross that line. You have all this over here. Have all the fun. Go in the kudzu. Do whatever you want to, man. But you better not cross this imaginary line right here. And God is saying, listen, here are some things that I think that would be good for the church if we do these four things while we're waiting for him to come. He's coming. Now, what problem do you have? Are your priorities right? Do you have this itch of covetousness? Man, I mean, you'd step on your own mother's face to get $5 more. I mean, boy. Are you the sucker who's set up for scams and schemes because... Listen, if it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. I get this stuff. I get these people. I don't know. They call me. I was told the other day that my Amazon account's in jeopardy. You know, I want you to know, Amazon runs to my door every day. They don't say one thing to me. They're not one problem about that. I think that, you know, I get these calls. And there's this prince in Nigeria. If I just give him my Social Security number, my driver's license number, my date of birth, he's going to give me $1 million, you know. And there are people who do that. Because he appeals, are you listening to me? He appeals to the covetousness that's within us to get rich quick, to make a fast buck, and it destroys us. Wise up. Be smart. Have proper priorities. Be people of patience. God help me. I don't have much patience, but I need to have it. Be patient for him to come. Be people of prayer. Pray about everything. And be people that's personally concerned. Brother Ben was telling me that he had 5 on bus today. We went home today, and I noticed he was in the choir, and Debbie and I were talking, and one of us said, well, he probably didn't have a good day because he was in choir. But he had a glorious day. 5 on the bus, 4 first-timers, and 1 his steady Freddie, who's going to be the golden goose that brings everybody else. And I don't know about Spanish. How are we doing on Spanish today? Had 1 on Spanish. That's 1 the devil didn't get. Amen. Thankful. But have had as much as 10 at one time. And you're going to have those days. Don't be discouraged. You know, free tamales for everybody. Boy, they'll be running on the bus, won't they? And I'll ride the bus for a tamale. And be concerned for people. He's coming. We're living in the last days. I have some concerns. And I want to be a Christian. I want to live by this book, but I also have a constitution that gives me rights to live by as well. And I want to do both of them. And let's live, and let's not cross the imaginary line where we get in trouble. God's people said, let's stand. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Help us, God, to determine to do these things. Lord, would you show us if our priorities aren't right, and will we come and get right about it? Lord, would you help us and show us where we need your help for patience, not to run ahead and not just to give in? Lord, would you help us in the area of prayer, and that we would be godly people that pray about everything and wait on you to send the green light? And Lord, would you help us to be people that have a personal concern of reaching the lost and helping brethren to walk with God? These are some expectations in your word for those of us who are waiting for your return. In thy name I pray. You come tonight as God leads you.